at times. So I flew in on Friday, and we're staying at an Airbnb out there someplace. I don't know exactly where, because when you take the trains or whatever, you're not sure where you're going or anything like that. And then we came, we ordered an Uber from our Airbnb to come here on Friday night. And while Matt and I were waiting outside, you will not believe this, a fight broke out next to us. Some guy, I missed this part, so I might exaggerate bits of this, but Matt was sitting next to me, and so you can ask Matt here how much of what I'm saying is true and how much of it is just kind of doctored up for a good story. But somebody took like a rock or a stone and threw it through the windshield of a guy who was driving right next to us. That guy slammed on his brakes, jumped out of the car, and ran after the other guy, and he started seeing all these other guys gather around for this fight that was taking place. And so our Uber pulled up during this, the beginnings of this fight, and so I just tossed our stuff in and jumped in. We said, hit it, and we took off out of there. And I thought that is so appropriate, in a sense, for the beginning of today's message. You might be asking, why is that appropriate? Because I want to ask you this question. What causes fighting? What causes fighting? Now, I want to take a little like sidestep here and say that not all fighting is bad. Can we agree with that? Like if somebody were attacking me, I hope Matt would come and save me from the belligerent, right? So not all fight. I mean, I'm sure if you're a parent, if somebody's attacking your kids, what are you going to do, right? You're going to punch them in the throat, right? You're going to protect your children. You know, if one country invades another country, that country has a right to defend itself, right? We're in agreement. Not all fighting is bad, but most fighting is bad. So when I talk about that type of fighting, what causes it? What causes it? Well, that's the intro for today's passage, because in James chapter 4, he answers that question. He talks about what causes fighting. And so if you have your Bibles, open them with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, as you heard earlier, we have Bible, the scriptures on the screen here next to the walls. James chapter 4, verse 1. James answers this question in a very straightforward way. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? That's our question. What is it? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So he says the reason for our fighting are these desires, and these desires are coveting. Now, I grew up in a different translation than the ESV English translation. I grew up in the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, and in that translation, the word for covet is envy. So for James, the reason we fight is because we're envious of one another. Now, I think we need to think about envy for a little bit, because I find that people do not recognize envy in their own hearts or in their own lives. I mean, think about it for a second. When was the last time that you confessed the sin of envy to God or to another person? It's tricky, isn't it? Because when you think about envy, at least when I think about envy, I think about maybe a person lower on the socioeconomic scale looking at somebody higher, much, much higher, like billionaires. You know, they're looking at Jeff Bezos or Mark Zuckerberg or somebody, and they're looking at them and they're saying, I'm so envious of what they have. And then I look at myself and I say, well, I'm neither of those people, so therefore I guess that's not necessarily a sin that I struggle with. But that is a wrong image of envy. And so I have to recognize that envy does take place in my heart. You know, Plutarch says, of all the disorders of the soul, envy is the only one no one confesses to. Man, that is so true. So it's important now for us to spend some time talking about envy so we can understand where our fighting comes from. And so how did I determine what envy is? I went to the dictionary. And I straight up just went to the Oxford English Dictionary and listen to how it defines it. Envy is defined as a desire to have a quality, possession, or other desirable attribute belonging to someone else. So it doesn't necessarily say it's good or bad, which means, get this, there are two kinds of envy. The first kind is a benign sort of envy. This is this envy that comes about that when you look at somebody's life and you're like, man, I aspire to that, right? I saw Jordan up here. He looked so fit and slim. And I thought, maybe I could probably lose a little bit, right? I could level up my life. I could do some self-improvement physically. But you might look at somebody's life and you might see that they achieve something that you want. And so that is something that you want, you aspire to. This is actually spoken of in the scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, listen to this. Paul says, this saying is trustworthy. What saying? He says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. You see, that's benign envy. That's looking at somebody's life and saying, I want to be like that person. You want to level up your life. You want to go and have some self-improvement. That's the first kind of envy. The second kind of envy is like a malicious, evil envy. It's what usually comes to mind. It refers to hostile thoughts and actions aimed at harming someone. So now I want to put some meat and bones on this concept of envy. I want to really understand so that we can recognize it in our lives. So what does that envy, this malicious, this evil envy look like? Well, it looks like the following. The first thing, if you're taking notes, it's demanding. And so you think about this if somebody's robbing somebody else, right? If somebody's, give me your wallet or whatever, right? That comes from they have something that I want, so I'm going to demand it from the other person. That's usually oftentimes what comes to mind when we think of envy. The another kind, though, isn't just demanding. It's destroying what somebody else has. So you might see that somebody has a status that you wish you had for yourself, and instead of demanding it from them, what you are going to do, you're going to destroy them. So you level yourself up by leveling them down. And so oftentimes how we destroy somebody, sadly, is we can start rumors about somebody. We can start telling people different things about them. You know, this is called slander, in order to level them down. Sometimes we can gossip about somebody. I mean, who hasn't been guilty of that, right? We can gossip about somebody, again, in order to level them down. Sometimes we can dig up something they posted in the past and show, like, campaign against them, forcing them to apologize to other people. I mean, there's no better way to level somebody down than to make them make a public apology, right? So first, there's the demanding type of envy. This is a destroying type of envy. Another kind of envy, which I think is really interesting, is a depriving type of envy, right? So we have demanding, we have destroying, now we have depriving, a depriving envy. And so this happens when somebody succeeds in some way, and then the way we get them, because we're envious of them, is I'm not going to congratulate that person. I'm not going to express any happiness whatever. I'm going to deprive them of me celebrating with them. I mean, it's kind of nefarious, I get it, but this is true, this is what happens. And here's what's crazy about the depriving sort of envy. We will be willing to deprive ourselves in order to deprive that person because of our envy. Listen to this. Researchers have done some studies, and they have done this one study where they presented people with two options, okay? Option number one is, and you answer this for yourselves. Option number one is that you get 2 weeks of vacation but your coworker gets 1 week vacation. Or option number two, you get 4 weeks of vacation, but your coworker gets 8 weeks of vacation. Now, with reason, objectively, of those two options, which is better? Well, the second option, right? You get 4 weeks of vacation rather than 2 weeks of vacation. But they say when giving the options, the majority of people are going to choose the first option. Why? Because they're envious of what the other person has, which is the doubling of the vacation. And so they will deprive themselves in order to deprive the other person. This even happens, get this, in children. Researchers have shown that if you pair young children off into two groups and ask one of the children if they'd rather get 8 treats for themselves and 8 for the other kid, or 7 for themselves and 0 for the other kid, most kids pick the second option, right? The other kid, he's out of luck. I'll take 1 less so that they have 0. I'm going to deprive myself to deprive them. Why? Because I can't stomach the thought of that other kid having something that I don't have. Do you see how nefarious envy is? That's the depriving nature of envy. So I talked about the demanding part of envy. I talked about the destroying part of envy. This is the depriving part of envy. And the last one type of envy is the despising part of envy. And this works this way. If somebody comes up to me and they tell me something good happened in their lives, right? I have, when envy shows itself, I have a little bit of sadness that good thing happened to the other person's life. Or conversely, if something bad happens to somebody and they say it to me, something in me makes me a slight moment of glee that thing happened into their life. Now, despising. You despise the other person, that aspect of envy. Now, that can sound awful. Even when I'm saying it, I was like, gosh, we are horrible people, that these are things that we go through. But this is what envy does. And so we all are affected by it, right? Can we own it? Can I get an amen? We're all affected by envy. So my question now to us all is, how do I defeat it? I want to overcome it. I do not want to be an envious person. I don't want to be the kind of person that demands or destroys or deprives or despises. I want to be just like Christ. But how do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because James answers it. So James gives us a few ways to overcome envy. And this, we're just going to walk our way down the passage as we go through it. And so the first way that we overcome envy is that we simply ask God for whatever we wish. We ask God for whatever we wish. That's the first way. Look back at the scriptures with me. Verse 2, we're just going to read the first few words here. You do not have because you do not ask. Have you ever thought that maybe the best way to deal with the temptation of envy is just ask God for whatever you want? I mean, it seems so simple. And so that got me thinking, why don't I do that more often? Okay, if somebody has something that I want, why don't I simply ask God for it? And I think there could be a couple of reasons, and I can go to all of them. But I know for myself, one of those big reasons is because I think in order for me to get things, I have to earn it, right? I have to work for it. And I don't think I know it consciously, but I think it happens subconsciously. And so I have to have the spirit where I recognize that every good thing that I have is not given to me merely because I earned it. It's given to me because God has granted it to me, that God is a giver of good gifts. James says this earlier. He says here in chapter 1, do not be deceived. I guess it's easy to be deceived about this. My beloved brothers, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the reason for every good thing in my life. And if I would just take a moment and recognize that truth, then every time I'm tempted to be envious of another person, I will go to God and say, Lord, that person has something I want. Would you please give it to me? Now, does that mean that God's going to give it to me? I don't know. It kind of depends a little bit on my own heart. You see, sometimes God will not answer that request. Look at verse 3. He says, you ask and do not receive. Okay, why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, right? He's putting out the big language. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, the big reason why God doesn't answer the prayers that we give to him, when we go and ask him for the things that we want in our life, is because we're asking with the wrong motives. This is oftentimes exemplified, I've seen, with Christians when they see somebody with a larger house. And they think, oh, I would love a larger house. And then they come to small group. This has happened to me, true story. And they'll come to small group and they will say, I have a prayer. I want us to pray that I can have a larger house. Really? Why? Because I want to have a small group in it. And my house is too small for a small group. Well, that could be true. But see, here's the deal. God, he sees our hearts. He sees what's happening deep, deep down. And he says, nah. And so when we ask for the wrong motives, God will not answer those requests. But here's the beautiful news, that we have a God who isn't just some faraway, distant ruler of the universe. We have a God, guys, listen up. We have a God who loves us dearly. And who wants us to be so fruitful. And he wants us to be thriving. He wants us to be, in a sense, happy in him. And he's going to do everything in his power to make sure that we end up there. And so, therefore, it's not that merely that God isn't going to answer our requests because he sees that our motives are bad. God doesn't answer our requests because he knows that if he were to give us what we had, it would actually end up harming us. And he has our best in mind. And we see that in the text. Keep on reading with me. Look at verse 5. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says, get this, he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. In other words, our Father, he yearns for us. Isn't that cool? He's jealous for us. Why? Because we're made in his image, of course, but also because he has sent his son to die for our sins, this great exchange. That's how bad he wants to be with us. And as guarantee that he has saved us, he sent his Holy Spirit to do what? To dwell inside of us. That's what it says there. That's how much he loves us, which means our Father is a great Father. And so when we ask him for things and we ask it with the wrong motives, yes, he might not give to us, but do not allow that to discourage you to keep on asking, because God loves you and I so very much. I just think that is such a good example of God's goodness. So the first way to defeat envy is by asking God for whatever it is that we wish. The second way that we overcome envy is by submitting to God's perfect will for our lives. By submitting to God's perfect will for our lives. Look at verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God. Do you get that? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So check this out. Submitting to God means recognizing, it's humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, your will is better than my will for my life. You know what's best for me, because of all the things we talked about before, you know, he yearns for us and so on. And so I can submit my desires to your desires for my life. So how does this show itself? Well, I think it shows itself in two ways. The first way of submitting myself to God's will for my life, recognizing that His grace is sufficient, His will is best, is that I express gratitude. I express gratitude. You know, the devil cannot stand against somebody who is a grateful person. There's no room for that. Ungratefulness is saying your will is not good for my life. But gratefulness is recognizing that when God has done, when you recognize all the good things that God has done for your life, and then that ends up encouraging you not to be envious of others. And so the example that came to mind when I thought about this is the conflict that oftentimes happens within spouses. I have noticed, not all conflict, but I noticed that sometimes spousal conflict comes because one of the spouses, and sometimes both, will look at other married couples and think, wow, it would be great to be married to him, or wow, it would be great to be married to her. And that obviously creates conflict within the relationship. But one of the key ways to get through that mindset is to sit down and write out all the things you're grateful for about your spouse. It's recognizing all the things that God has done for you through your spouse. And when you do this assignment and write down all the things that God has done for you through your spouse, your heart for your spouse, guess what? It warms up. And when you look at other couples, guess what you're not doing? You're not being envious because you're so grateful for what God has done for you by giving you this awesome person and your spouse. And so one of the first ways that we submit ourselves to the will of God to defeat envy is we are the type of people who express gratitude for what God has done in our life. And I gave an example about marriage, but really includes everything. The other way is that we just simply don't compare ourselves to others. We don't compare ourselves to others, recognizing that God has a plan for your life, and that plan is different than the plan He has for other lives, and that's okay, because He knows what's best for you rather than you know what's best for you. One philosopher wrote the following: you may envy Napoleon, but Napoleon envied Caesar. Caesar envied Alexander, and Alexander envied Hercules, who never existed. You can get away from envy by avoiding comparisons with those you imagine, perhaps falsely, to be more fortunate than yourself. Ain't that the truth? And so we not only are going to be the kind of people that are going to show gratitude, we're going to be the kind of people that don't compare. And this is our way to submit to the will of God in our lives so that we can defeat envy. And let me tell you, when you do those things, the devil has no opportunity to get in your heart and start causing destruction there. All right, the third way that we overcome envy is that we repent of it. We repent of it. I need my glasses. That's the age I'm at, by the way. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Man, he's using strong language. Do you think he means something here about envy? Do you think he wants you to listen up? Adulterers, murderers. I mean, it's like, hey, you better listen up, man. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts, this is the language you use for repentance, right? Now, how does repentance help us destroy envy? Well, because what repentance is basically the way that God has ordained in order to free us from sin in our lives. Now, when you think of repentance, when I taught repentance in the past, it's the Greek word for repentance, just to show off a little bit, is metanoia. And it has this idea of, we have Greek speakers here, so they're going to tell me later what it actually means. There we are. Yeah, okay. What does it mean, my friend? Yeah, it means changing your mind about something, right? Okay, so, yeah, right. And so, do you want to come up next? I'll go ahead and take a seat, and then we'll have you, yeah, changing your mind. So the way it was explained to me is that you're kind of walking one way in life, and then you realize that your ways are wrong. So you turn around, you kind of walk the other way, and you're like, oh, that's the right way, right? That's the way it's explained to me. And that is true. But there's missing a key part. And the key part is this, like, broken heart over your sin. Do you know what the old-fashioned word for that in English is? Contrition, right? Oh, man, I feel bad about it. And the reason that our repentance oftentimes doesn't work is we don't feel bad about it. I mean, when we think about Jesus, we think about him up there, and he's looking at our sins, and he kind of pities us. He's like, oh, man, I wish he didn't do that, you know? Like, he's here to help us. But here's the deal. Jesus didn't come to help us with our sins. He came to save us from our sins, meaning he does not want us to be in our sins, meaning that when he died on that cross and shed his blood for our sins, it's not some generic sin out there that he died for, but he died for your envy and he died for my envy. That's what he died for. And as individuals who recognize that he has done this, these are the ones who actually experience change. How do I know that to be the case? How do I know that contrition and a sense of guilt is what we need to have? Well, because he says it right here. Let me keep on reading. Verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. There is no real repentance without feelings of guilt. And it's not just the guilt you had before you first believed. It's the guilt that you have as you walk through life. I think it was Dane Ortlund in some book. He wrote something like, you can never feel your guilt strongly enough. Christian, listen to me. Feeling guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. That is the Holy Spirit doing conviction in your life because God wants to give you something better. And that better thing is freedom. Freedom from all kinds of sins. But in this context, freedom from the sin of envy. And here's the beauty of it. It is humbling. But in verse 10, as we keep on reading, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. When you take the low road, God takes you the highway. I just made that up. That's unbelievable. Can you write that down, Jordan? I got to use that more often. True repentance will result in the defeat of envy. It's a promise because God always exalts the humble. And the fourth and final way that we overcome envy is by loving rather than judging others. The fourth and final way is by loving rather than judging others. And we'll finish off here with verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There was only one lawgiver and judge, he who was able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? What is envy? Envy is basically judging somebody else. It's saying they don't deserve that. I deserve that. But when we're doing that, what are we doing? We're judging the other person. And when we're judging the other person, we're not loving him. That's what he's saying here. And as you guys spoke about a few weeks ago, in James 2:8, he says, if you really fulfill the law, the royal law, according to the scripture, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So the way that I don't judge somebody is by loving them. This is have you heard the phrase, the best offense is a good defense? Did I say that right? Yeah, I think so. Okay. So that's what's happening here. He's saying, hey, if you want to not judge somebody, why don't you try loving them? Because what are we doing when we're judging somebody and showing envy? We're basically we're isolating ourselves. I don't want to know anything about that person over there. They don't deserve it. I deserve it. They don't deserve that one bit. But here's the deal. If I got to know that person, I got to know the joys in their life, of course. But if I got to know their hardships, if I got to know their troubles and their struggles, you know, the complexities of life, and if I were able to see their tears in their prayer closets, my heart would break for them. And my heart would go out to them. I would want their good. And what is love? Love isn't merely an emotion like lovey-dovey, you know. Love is knowing what's best for another person and doing everything in your power to make it happen. That's what love is. And so when I see that person receiving this good thing and I know the trouble they have, I cannot get more excited for them. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, love is kind. Can those anybody who knows this passage finish it? What does it say? Love does not envy. And so, you know, just so you know, the kind of people we imitate, I mean, we envy, aren't some people that's really, you know, status-wise way above us. It's oftentimes socioeconomically those who are closest to us. And so in my season of life, it's all about how you're going to pay for your kids' college, right? And college is so expensive. And so with all my friends, we're all talking about how we're going to pay for our kids' college. And I have multiple friends who are able to pay for their college through various means that I really wish I could have, to be honest. And so the temptation to be envious is there. But because I know these people, man, I love these people, that when they tell me about how they're going to pay for their kids' college, I don't get envious. I truly celebrate with them. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. God is so good. See how love is able to overcome envy? So, final thought. This is my concluding thought. And then I'm going to sign off for some celebrations we're going to have here in a second. Have you wondered what killed Jesus? What killed him? Was it the courage? I should say the cowardice of Pontius Pilate, maybe. Was it the greed of Judas? That was probably part of it. But what does the Bible say? Well, in Mark 15, it says the following. It was out of envy that the chief priests had him delivered up. There's a profound gospel truth here. Jesus was killed by envy, so that you and I can have our envy paid for, so that we are no longer enslaved by envy. How cool is that? This is the power of the gospel. And you may be a person who's been following Christ a long time, and I want you to know that all the envy you've had in your life, past, present, and future, Jesus has paid for. And he's paid for it so that you no longer have to be under its bondage. But if you're not a believer, that promise, sadly, is not for you. But here's more good news, is that you too can be freed from envy by the power of Spirit and by the power of the gospel, by simply believing that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on that cross, that was your envy he paid for. He paid for all of that. And by receiving that for yourself, by changing your mind, you are now a child of God, and you now have the power to overcome that envy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come and teach through this passage. A lot of scripture there, Lord. A lot of things going on, no doubt. But Lord, I want us to be the kind of people that can avoid just the drama that comes with fighting. I want to be us the kind of people that are no longer overcome by envy. And you're able to do that by the power of the Spirit and by the application of your word. Help us get there. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Can we thank Joe for...